How's everybody doing this morning? That's good. That's good. You're awake, mostly. Hey, why don't you turn to somebody next to you? Because I know Jonathan asked us, what are some things maybe God is speaking to us or something we're enjoying? Just turn to somebody next to you and just share something like that's been your favorite part of the last 24 hours. Just take a couple minutes just to turn to somebody next to you and just celebrate some good thing that you've experienced. Maybe it's something you're learning from God or just enjoying about being here. We'll just take a couple minutes for that. So go ahead and talk amongst yourself for just a second, everybody. All right. Pick up those conversations later, and if you had nothing to say, this is the day to get something to say to somebody else about what you're enjoying. Let me just pray for us as we're going to spend some time in Scripture together, meeting with God. I have that song we were just singing, Revelation song, in my mind. So let's just draw near to God in prayer. And Lord, we just say to you, even as we're in this beautiful setting, we know there is so much more beauty and majesty in who you are than we can even understand. And so we just say, holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with your glory. Thank you, God. Thank you that you're the eternal, powerful, faithful, good, saving God. And right now in this time, Lord, we thank you that the promise that you have given is that you never leave us, you never forsake us. And so we're praying right now that you would just reveal yourself to each and every one of us right where we are. Speak into our lives something that we most need to hear today. And whether it has anything to do with what I'm saying or not, Lord, we just give you permission. Not that you really need it, but we're saying we want you to just have your way in our lives in this time. Bring joy, bring life, bring freedom, bring renewal, bring a fresh start in our lives for your glory. And give me that grace, Lord, that I just pray for every single time when I step up to open the Scriptures, that, Lord, I would truly be able to decrease and grow small, fade to the distance, so that, Lord, you would increase, that you would be seen, that you would captivate us with who you are. And we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Let me just remind you of the rules for me speaking is that you have to talk back to me. And it's okay to say amen. I don't know what your church background is. I grew up, like I said yesterday, Presbyterian. We didn't talk ever in church, not till we got home. It was okay to talk then. I'm giving you permission to just like speak back to me, and every once in a while I may specifically ask you for a little talk back. So everybody got that? Okay, good. Thank you so much. We're going to talk, continuing in this journey, on Exodus chapters 3 and 4. And for the kids who are in the midst, just don't forget, if you didn't get a piece of paper, you can get a piece of paper to draw something. This one might be the most challenging to draw something on, I'll just say, because we're going to talk about the name of God and God's interaction with Moses. But, you know, there is a lot in a name. I don't know about why you received the name you received when you were born, but there was kind of an interesting thing that happened, you know, during the pandemic, was that the founder of Tesla, Elon Musk, had a child. And maybe some of you heard the child's name. And I am going to be honest, I have no idea how to pronounce it. Because this is how the name is written. Capital letter X, space. A-E, space. A-12, space. Musk. Elon Musk's child. He had a child with his longtime girlfriend, Grimes. He's a rapper. And they tweeted out the meaning of the name. X means the unknown variable. A-E together is the elven spelling of AI or love or artificial intelligence. Either one, whichever you want to interpret it as. And A-12 is their favorite aircraft, which was the precursor to the SR-17, in just case you just needed to know that. Here's what I'm hoping for this child, that he has good friends who come up with good nicknames. Because even though there's a lot of meaning in that name, and I know there is actually a way to pronounce it, but I just think, you know, sometimes our names tell a lot about us. You know, they tell a lot maybe about who named us sometimes, maybe in this instance, as the son of this great inventor and very artistic mother. You know, there's a lot in a name that says something about who we are. I don't know what your name means. I know that my mom had this little bookmark she gave to me when I was a little kid. Matthew means gift of God. And I used to bring that back up to her every once in a while when I would do things that she didn't appreciate. and just say, I am your gift from God, Mom. And she did not always think that was funny, especially before I was a believer and I was doing all sorts of wild and things I don't want to talk about. There's a lot in a name. It tells us something about who we are. It tells us something, maybe even the vision that people have for our lives. It says something about who we are and what we are about many times. Sometimes we live into our name. Somebody gives you a nickname and you live into it in sort of a strange and unique way. And this is true even of God. When we're talking about God, there is something about his name, not just the name God, which means sort of the divine being out there, but the part that we get to in Exodus chapter 3 today is the encounter that Moses has with the living God where God reveals his name. And it's not just a few letters scrawled across a piece of paper or something, but it is telling us something about who God is and what God's character is like. Sometimes when we have a good idea of who God is, it is helpful and it leads us in the right direction. But sometimes we get weird ideas about who God is. We have maybe nicknames that we have for God in our minds that lead us astray from who God really is. Sometimes we take in lies about who God is, or because of our experiences, we begin to see God in twisted ways. And I wonder if Moses, who had grown up in a time of enslavement, who had been adopted out of his people group into another people group and grew up in a royal household with all sorts of gods around him, who murders someone and runs away for fear for his life out into the wilderness of Midian. I wonder what sort of names or ideas Moses had developed in his life about who God was. Same sort of thing happens to us, but in this moment at Exodus chapter 3, as Moses draws aside to the burning bush, he begins to have an encounter with a God who exists and is a very unique and specific God, different from all the gods of Egypt. In fact, he'll see that when he goes back in the plagues that specifically go after one after the other of the Egyptian gods. Moses comes into this encounter to get a correct idea about God. And I love the statement that comes from the author A.W. Tozer in his classic little book, Knowledge of the Holy. He says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Why? This is true whether you're a Christian or you're an atheist, because how you conceive of God shapes the way we live, shapes the decisions we make, shapes our values, shapes the vision that we have for our life. And here is Moses at this pivotal moment in his life. He is going to have an encounter with God that is going to change the way he thinks about God. He's at the burning bush. He's turned aside out of curiosity. God has called his name, and his story is fitting into the story of the people of God, into God's great story. And then the central character we realize of all three of those stories, Moses' story, the people of Israel's story, and God's story, the central character is not Moses, it's God. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus chapter 3 as we just begin to turn our way into the beginning of this story about the revelation of God. We're going to look at Exodus chapter 3 beginning in verse 13, I think, is where we left off. And this is what it says. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what's his name? Then what shall I tell them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites, I am, has sent me. And God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Now that name that God gives is Yahweh. I am who I am. I am, I will be who I will be. This is the God who exists from eternity past into eternity future. This is an eternal God that we're dealing with. God is worshipped at various times in Scripture by various different names. And in fact, the name Yahweh actually does appear earlier in the book of Genesis as a reference for the God of the Bible. But here in Exodus chapter 3, God reveals that he has a specific characteristic, first of all, that he is the eternal God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, who has existed always in the past and will exist in the future. He's an unchanging God. You might take it for granted that God is eternal, but that's not necessarily true of God. And yet here the God of the Bible reveals that about himself. Now, when you go to seek wisdom in your life, I'm going to imagine that you're similar to me. When I try to find wisdom, I try to find somebody who has weathered the storm of life. You know what I mean? Somebody who's gone through a few years. And we find somebody who is young and has wisdom, we say they have wisdom beyond their years, right? Because we expect that wisdom comes from people who have lived more than a few decades. They've gone through the lows, they've gone through the highs, and they've weathered the storms, and they've developed wisdom in their life. And as Moses encounters the living God here at the burning bush, and God says, I'm Yahweh, I am the God who exists, who has been, who is, and who will be, is telling us something about God. God has weathered a few storms. God's been there in the past. God is here in the present, and God will be in the future. He's the unchanging God, and out of that eternity, he's a God who speaks wisdom into Moses' life at this key moment. Moses is about 60 years old. He's weathered some storms, but I'm not sure he has totally come to the place of wisdom yet. I'm not sure whether he's just been running away, trying to find himself out in the wilderness. We don't know for sure. I don't want to psychologize Moses too much from what we don't know in Scripture. But his encounter with God is going to change him. We'll see more of this tomorrow. But here we are dealing with the eternal God, the God who changes everything because he is the God who exists. And because God is eternal, the God who exists, we and Moses can trust him because he has wisdom in his being, in his life. And so just know this about God. He exists. He's eternally existing. And he's a God that's full of wisdom in our lives. I don't know about you, but in this time of the pandemic, I found myself in a place where time and time again, I feel like all the wisdom I've developed in my life has just like kind of gone. I don't want to say it's gone out the window, but it's not enough. It's not enough to make some of the decisions I have to make. It's not enough to understand some of the economics of my life, and I need wisdom. Moses leads us into an encounter with a God who is wisdom. Now, there's a parallel to Exodus chapter 3. I hope you don't mind if I jump around a little bit. Y'all still with me? I know it's beautiful behind me, so yeah, thank you for that. Thanks, Melanie. I need that. There's a parallel to Exodus 3 and 4, the revelation of God's name, and it comes in Exodus chapter 6, and I just want to bounce over there just for a minute, because after Moses goes back to Egypt, we'll get there, and he meets with the Israelites. They go through some troubles, and Moses goes out to meet with God again, and God has to reaffirm everything he says in Exodus chapter 3 and 4 back to Moses. But there's a clarifying point here that we need to see in verse 3 of Exodus 6. It says, God said to Moses, this is verse 2, I am the Lord, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, and when you see that in all capitals in your Bible, that's the personal name of God, that's Yahweh in Hebrew. But by my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself fully known to them. Here's the second thing about God that we see through this encounter that Moses is having at the burning bush is that he sees that God is the Almighty God. In that, amen. In your Bibles, you may see that the name that is referenced there, the God Almighty, is El Shaddai. You may be, if you're really old, you might remember an old song by Michael Card. I won't start singing it here up in front about El Shaddai. You know, God Almighty, El is God. And Shaddai relates to his might and his power. And God has revealed himself in various names up until the point of Exodus chapter 3 and 4. He's named himself as El Elyon, God Most High. He's been called the Fear of Isaac, Pahar Yitzhak. He's been called El Roi, the God who sees. That's with Hagar out in the wilderness. He's been called El Bethel, the God of Bethel. That's where Jacob meets with him and has the vision of the stairs of angels going up and down. God has revealed himself in various names as the God who is present in these different places and showing up. But here with Moses, it's something different. I am Yahweh who exists. I am God Almighty. And this story that God is telling in his people, you know, Moses is part of that story, then the story of the people, you've got Abraham, who's been called out of his homeland to leave everything, to go into a land filled with enemies and somehow say, this land is going to belong to me. You've got God calling Moses now to go back to Egypt and to assemble this ragtag group of enslaved people and say, let my people go, and then lead them out into this promised land. It all sounds like something that's against incredible odds. And so as Moses encounters God at the burning bush, he's being reminded that God exists. He's all wise in eternity, and he's also the God who is almighty. And if you don't know what almighty means, it just means he's mighty for all things. Now, I'm not a weightlifter, as you can probably tell. I run to stay healthy, and I have this genetic thing that I just stay skinny. You should see my mom's family and my uncles. They're just skinny as a rail. It doesn't seem to be like anything I can do about it. But if I had to move a car, like maybe if I had enough adrenaline and I'd worked out, you know, up until that point, maybe I could lift it and move it a little bit if I was trying to save one of my kids. But it's probably pretty unlikely. Let's just be real, right? Somebody who is ripped, and some of the folks who maybe do like working out a little bit more, you might be able to do that. But if there was a stack of cars stacked up over there and I said, hey, we need somebody to move that stack of cars by hand, it's unlikely. It's against all odds. But God is the God who steps in and is mighty for all things. And so when he calls Moses to do something that seems like against incredible odds, or when he called Abraham to do something that seemed like it was against incredible odds, it was possible because God was in the middle of it. I'm reminded of a story from our church before my time of being there. I've been at Eastbrook for 10 years when there was a group of people who were called to be part of a work in Somalia in Africa to kind of restart a hospital in a place called Bulaberti. And the Somali government, actually, because of our former senior pastor and his wife having served there, invited our church to bring a group of missionaries into a pretty much closed country and serve and start up this hospital. And for several years, our church was a part of these things. And when you look at it on paper, you say, that is the most ridiculous thing I have ever heard in my life. A church in Milwaukee being invited by the Somali government to bring a group of people there to start a hospital. And as they did those things over the years, I mean, some of the folks who are part of Eastbrook know stories probably even that I don't know about how God was faithful and powerful in the midst of those times. And we saw God do some tremendous things. And then when everything kind of descended into chaos that you may think about with Black Hawk Down or something like that, we had to leave out of that place. And it felt like the work that we had started kind of was decimated. And when I came to Eastbrook about 10 years ago, it was amazing for me to see this, that through some few small converts to Christianity in the Somali area where we were, God had started a movement among the Somali people who are 99% Islamic to begin to turn to Christ. And you think, how could that happen? Not because Eastbrook's such an amazing church. Like, we're special, I think, but we're not perfect. It's because the God Almighty is in the midst of it. When God calls us to do something that seems like something beyond incredible odds, it's not us who accomplish it. It's God Almighty. Moses is encountering God Almighty in this moment, and he's going to be called to do something that is insane in many different ways. It seems like it's beyond all odds, but here is Moses in this moment, and he is encountering God, who is God Almighty and is Yahweh present with all wisdom. Well, let's go back to Exodus chapter 3. Y'all still here with me this morning? Okay, let's go back, verses 15 and 16. We heard these words already. God said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you. Now God is watchful and aware. We said earlier on that God remembered his covenant. We saw this at the end of Exodus chapter 2. He remembered his people and he heard them crying out. And here's an amazing reality about God that we see. Yes, he's the I am eternal God who has wisdom beyond all eternity. Yes, he's God Almighty who is able to do things against all odds. But here we see something that is even more perhaps surprising to us as human beings on earth. God is faithful. God is faithful to his promises. There's no promise of God that just disappears in a moment. God is a faithful and amazing God. Maybe like me, you've experienced people. Anybody ever experienced people in their lives, you know? Have you ever experienced that people sometimes say one thing and do another? Why are you laughing? Have you experienced that you say one thing and do another? Why aren't you laughing? Oh, it gets like personal, doesn't it? I had a situation in my life not too long ago where a very, very dear friend went through an extremely hard time in his life. And in the middle of all these things kind of cascading down, it became clear that our relationship, which has been very, very tight over very many years, actually had been built on a whole slew of lies, and it was devastating to us, devastating to that relationship, and it made me really feel like my legs have been cut out from underneath of me with someone who I had shared a lot of my life with. And I don't know if you've ever experienced something like that in your life, maybe in your workplace, maybe with a sibling, maybe in the midst of your marriage, I hate to say it, maybe in the midst of a dear friendship like that. We experience some amazing flashes of faithfulness from people, but we also experience some devastating unfaithfulness in our lives. That's just what it's like to be a human being, right? I'm not telling you something that should be a surprise to you. I'm just saying this is the way it is as a human being, and we strive to be faithful in our lives, but the reality is that many times we struggle in that place. Think about Moses. He'd been raised in this household. He runs away. He's out in the midst of the wilderness. He doesn't really know who he is anymore. I don't know what faithfulness meant to Moses. He's there. He's married to Zipporah. His father-in-law, Jethro, had taken him into his home. He's experienced a sort of love and faithfulness probably that he hadn't experienced in his life for a long time. But here he's encountering God at the burning bush, God Almighty, Yahweh, who is, who was, and is to come, the eternally wise God, the God who is God Almighty. And here he's hearing in these words in Exodus 3 that God is faithful. He's faithful to his promises to Abraham. He's faithful to his promises to Isaac. He's faithful to his promises to Jacob. And Moses will experience in his life that God will be faithful to him as well. Oh, men and women, as you're here, I'm sure you've experienced both faithfulness and unfaithfulness. But the God that we're dealing with, the God that we're here to encounter, is a God who is ultimately, unendingly faithful. Oh, that's an amazing reality. There's an old statement, you know, like that all these things are going on in our lives, but underneath is the everlasting arms. It's to talk about like the faithfulness of God. It actually comes out of Scripture that God holds us. Do you know the faithfulness of God this morning? Do you know that in the ins and the outs and the ups and the downs, no matter what your past is like Moses, no matter what your present is, no matter your fears about the future, that God is faithful? I mean, that changes our lives when we begin to live out of that place. If we're building only on our own faithfulness or our own capacity or our own giftedness or our own vision, like Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, it's like building on sandy ground. It gets washed away really fast. If we're building on other people's faithfulness, if we're putting all of our trust in someone else, we will find that people come and go. And so we have to be driven back to the utter faithfulness of God. Again, if I can pull a quote out from A.W. Tozer, he says, "Only as we have complete assurance that God is faithful may we live in peace and look forward with assurance to the life to come. The tempted, the anxious, the fearful, the discouraged may all find new hope and good cheer in the knowledge that our Heavenly Father is faithful." Oh, it's just so good to live out of the faithfulness of God. Because He's faithful, we can trust that He will bring to completion in us and for us what He has promised, like Paul said in Philippians 1:6. "He who began a good work in you is faithful to bring it to completion." Oh, are you feeling like you're wavering like a leaf in the wind this morning? Oh, just get transplanted back into the faithful presence of our God, who is eternally wise, is almighty, and is ultimately faithful. Oh, there's so much more to say here. Let me just pull in one last characteristic of God that we see here in Exodus chapter 3, and it's verses 17 to 22, and this is what it says. God says, "I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey." God says to Moses, "The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a three-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God.' But I know," God says, "that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I'll stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her household for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians. God is foretelling what's going to come, but what we see in this is that God is a redeeming God. God is a God who redeems his people. Now, that's not a word that we use a lot unless you have a coupon in your hand and you're going to redeem it at Pick and Save or something like that. You give them the coupon and they give you what the benefit of that coupon says. In a similar way, redemption that we're hearing about from God is that God is going to do something on the people's behalf that will give them something that they could not get themselves. He's going to secure for them freedom from enslavement, provision for their journey that's going to lead them towards the promised land, and he's going to go ahead of them in these enemies that are standing against them in the land of promise in Canaan. And God is a redeeming God. And what Moses is hearing right now is that God is faithful, and because he's faithful, he's going to do something powerful to bring goodness and hope and renewal, just as he promised all the way back to Abraham. Abraham, I will bless you, and I'll make your nation great. And through you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And we see in this picture here at the burning bush of God speaking of his power and of his faithfulness and of his eternal wisdom, here this final idea that God is a redeeming God, that he is going to bring the people out of enslavement and lead them into the land of hope and promise. And just take that idea and read it through the lens of what has happened in Jesus Christ. The Exodus that we're going to dig into is perhaps the strongest picture of what God has done in Jesus Christ, not just for the people of Israel, but for all of humanity. For we as human beings, we are trapped in the land of sin and darkness, and on our own, we cannot get free. We moan and we groan and we lament and say, God, would you do a work in my life? Because I feel stuck in the cycles of sin and addiction and bitterness and brokenness and my pain. I can't seem to escape from it. And God comes in Jesus Christ and brings life and redemption and healing and says, that does not have to define you. I'm a redeeming God. I'm going to win something for you that you cannot win yourself. I'm going to bring you life and take you into the promised land of hope and freedom and new beginnings. When Jesus comes in his life and dies on the cross, taking upon himself the weight of sin, it says in the scriptures that he became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God, that we might have freedom and life in him. And so let me just put this into a little bit maybe more applicability for us this morning. As Moses is having this encounter with God, he is having a transforming encounter with the very nature of who God is at the burning bush. God is eternally wise. God is almighty. God is faithful. God is a redeemer. He's going to work it for his people, and he's going to use Moses in that. And for us here today, each and every one of us have the opportunity now, though there are no bushes burning here maybe, in the presence of God who is always with us, we too can have a transforming encounter with the living God. We too can encounter the wisdom from eternity in God. We too can encounter the almighty power of God in our lives. We too can encounter the faithfulness of God in our lives like we never have before. We too, in this week and in this day, can experience and encounter the redeeming work that God has done in Jesus Christ. Let me give you two responses to that, okay, to consider. The first is this. I'm just going to be really, really straightforward. If you have never, ever fully given your life to Jesus Christ as your Savior and Redeemer, the one who brings us into the promised land, this is the time to do it. I know you say, Matt, couldn't you do it at the end of the week when we're having like a more of an emotional high? That may be the right time to do that. I can't wait that long. I think now is the moment to respond to the God who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. The cross is the blazing bush of God's presence, where God is saying, I love you more than you know. I know you more than you realize. And I'm for you more than you ever could hope for. God stands, as the old prayer says, Jesus stood with his arms stretched out wide on the hard wood of the cross that he might take all the world within his embrace. What would it be like for you today to fall into the embrace of Jesus? To let your life take a pivot turn today into the faithfulness of God, into the power of God, into the wisdom of God and the redeeming love of God. If that's you, then I'm going to offer a moment kind of at the end if you'd like to have prayer. My wife Kelly and I will be here. I know some of the staff from Fort would be, I'm sure, willing to kind of stand up near the front or linger around to pray with you as maybe you might make some sort of pivotal decision moment in your life today. That's just the beginning of the journey, but it's a really important beginning. The second thing is this: for some of us who have walked with God for a long time, it can easily slide into comfortability. Do you know what I mean? It's like kind of just the thing you do. Or it's like the language that you use or don't use. It's like the Bible you carry with you or the, you know, YouVersion app you have on your smartphone. But it's sort of slid down the priority scale. And what started as the burning passion of our lives kind of is like number seven now. Behind, you know, that house we're trying to build, that job that we are trying to get, that next step in our life with our career or with our education. And it might be a good moment for us to kind of have a decisive moment with God again while we're here and saying, God, I believe that you are the most important thing about me. And so I want to come back, Lord, again and sort of recommit to the reality that there's nothing more important about me than what comes into my mind when I think about you. I want to come back and say, God, you are the first thing. I want to be changed again. I want to come back to my first love again. And so for you, even if you're in that place, again, I might encourage you to pray with somebody you came with, or for after this time, there'll be some of us who will be available to pray with you from the Fort staff and volunteers, or Kelly and I, just happy to pray with you about that kind of recommitment moment, because there is nothing more important in our lives than these things. God encounters Moses. He gives him his name, Yahweh, the God Almighty, but it is more than just a name. It is the character of the God who is faithful, wise, powerful, and redeeming. And I hope I can get an amen after that. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. And if you just kind of get to that point of stillness that I kind of mentioned yesterday, just encourage you to just be still. I'm going to count probably to like 10 or 15 just to have us be still before God. Thank you, Lord, that you meet with us in lovely places and ordinary places of our lives. Some of us here today, Lord, need to start with you for the very first time. And so, Lord, I ask that you would bring such a weight upon us from the Holy Spirit that we could not resist what you are bringing into our lives. Come, Lord, right now, even as this wind is rising up and blowing across the lake, upon us, we pray that you would do a fresh work in our lives. Come, Holy Spirit. Break us down enough, Lord, that we can humbly begin with you and say, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, be my Savior today. Be my Redeemer, my faithful God. And some of us, Lord, are in that place where we have walked with you for a while, but it's just not what it used to be. And we know some of why that is. In other ways, it just sort of slid down the hill of our lives. And we want to say again, Lord, we are yours. We're yours. Take us once again and renew us in our lives with you. May you be the first one, the most important relationship in our lives. We give you ourselves, Lord, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.